This morning's message is entitled, The Path to Prosperity, and I hope I raise a few eyebrows by labeling it as such. The reality is that prosperity preachers are raping and pillaging the Church of Jesus Christ. Millions of people around the world are looking for hope. They're looking for peace. They're looking to ease their conscience. And they turn on the TV to hear the preacher. But the preacher ain't giving them the Word of God. The preacher is giving them words about how to have your best life now. How to get the money. We've got preachers telling you, God would never desire for you to suffer. Preachers telling you, if you're suffering, you don't have enough faith. And they are spewing out lies with their forked tongues. They are doing the devil's work and are leading millions of souls astray. That is not only true here in Norway. You think of men like Bill Johnson, the New Apostolic Reformation that has taken over so many churches here, as I'm told by my Norwegian colleagues. But it's also happening in America. A lot of America's garbage goes all around the world. Prosperity preaching is one of those things, sadly enough. And it's also destroying the souls of millions of poor people in the global south, as they just want food for their bellies, money in their pockets. And here comes the false teacher saying, give me your money and God will bless you 100-fold. Sow this seed and you'll have everything you ever wanted. And it's a load of crap. And I choose those words very carefully. So what then is the true path to prosperity? What would Peter say to the church as we continue our study in 1 Peter that are daily experiencing sufferings and various trials? They're being beaten by their masters when they're slaves who become Christians. Christian women are undergoing cruel marriages because now they're following Jesus, but their husband doesn't. And he hates them and persecutes them for it. As people are mocking the church for not following the pagan practices, and they're maligning them and ridiculing them. They're abusing them. And even some are being executed by them. Is Peter going to tell them, your problem is you don't have enough faith? Or is he going to give them real words, godly words, inspired words, the words they actually need to hear? And as we have been seeing each week in this text, that's exactly what Peter's going to do. He's speaking to a church that is suffering, and he wants to give them hope. He wants to give them peace, true words. And we've seen how he's given us hope when he writes to the church here as citizens of a foreign kingdom. To people who have made themselves foreigners in their own land by following Jesus. And he's given hope to slaves under hard masterships. And he's given hope to women under harsh husbands. And in each step of the way, he has told us the exact opposite of what we think he'd tell us. The Christian ethic is diametrically opposed to the ethic and ethos of this world. And we're going to see the same thing in full form today. as we continue this study in 1 Peter 3, looking at verses 8 to 12. When we think about the most basic instinct in our human life, the most basic instinct is to survive. And in a fallen world, the way that you survive, the way that you thrive, is to be the predator and not the prey. You know, you study courses on business leadership. They use naturalistic images of being the predator, of going out, being aggressive, attacking, and going at it. And if somebody's coming for you, you take them down before they take you down. That's the ethos of the world. It's to defeat and destroy our enemy. But Peter's going to tell us the very opposite in this text today. And in fact, that very opposite is the path to blessing and to glory. We've named our series in 1 Peter, Hope and Suffering, but another way you could summarize the letter of 1 Peter would be from suffering to glory. Jesus walked the path of suffering to glory. And in the same way, as Christians, we are called to follow that same path, suffering to glory. And Peter is going to give us the sum of Christian virtue this morning in that respect, and show us that the path to prosperity is actually following a path that is diametrically opposite to the path the world would tell you to go down, to survive and to thrive. And we would do well to follow Peter down the true path to true prosperity. And we're going to look at this text in two ways this morning. To find the path of prosperity, we must first know our call. And then second, we must know the one who has called us. We must know our call and the one who has called us. So let's begin with that first point. We must know our call. What are we called to do as Christians? And here in verse 8, Peter gives us the answer. Let me read it for us again. Peter says, finally, you notice he's summarizing this whole section that we've been in. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. And we'll pause there. The English rendering of this verse gives you a period at the end of verse 8, but actually 8 and the part of verse 9 really form one sentence. And it's important to know this because the main verb comes at the start of verse 9. Okay? The main verb comes at the start of verse 9. And everything that comes before that is actually attached to that main verb. So I'm going to reverse the way we look at it. So we're going to look at the main verb first, and then we'll look at all of the adjectives that describe what's going on second. Okay, so that's where Greek study, that's why we've got brothers learning Greek right now, because we want to see the text as clearly as we can. And I think this is one of those cases where it's helpful to know where the main verb is. And the main verb is this. It is called. To this you have been called. And the calling that Peter is referring to is two things. It's one, looking right before that, not paying back evil for evil or abuse for abuse. going back to that instinct that we have in our fleshly natures, that if somebody wrongs you, you want revenge, right? You want to pay them back. But that's not the Christian ethic. The Christian ethic is to not pay back what is usually justly deserved, but we're not to do it, to not pay back. Recall what Peter has already said in this letter and at the start of this section in chapter 2, verse 23, reminding us of how Jesus dealt with those who unjustly persecuted him. Peter says there in 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So if we are Christians, if we are followers of Christ, we need to follow the path that Jesus walked. And that began with a lot of suffering and a lot of not paying back, of not returning the evil for the evil, the abuse for the abuse, the pain for the pain. It is when we follow Jesus that we experience hope. Can you imagine that? Hope in suffering? That when we follow Him and we receive pain for being a Christian, not for breaking the law, you know, you should be punished if you break the law, but when you're punished for following Jesus, the experience of hope is embedded in that. Following His way, of taking up our cross and following Him. We've been called to this. Think about what Peter says, or excuse me, what Paul says in Romans 12, very similarly. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. This is a call to the high road. We've been called to suffer. We've been called to love our enemies as ourself. So the first thing we're called to, which we've seen here, is the not paying back evil for evil or abuse for abuse. The second thing we see that we're called to is blessing. Blessing others. When Peter says, he says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So we're called in the negative sense to not pay back evil for evil. And then in the positive sense, to bless. To bless, to love our enemies. And this is at the heart of the Christian ethic. This is I don't want to say the one thing, but perhaps one of the only things that we do that causes the world to completely scratch their head. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. He doesn't say, hate those who hate you. Curse those who curse you. He says, love them, bless them, pray for them. And he goes on, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. This is a hard lesson to learn, but I don't think we really understand the gospel until we understand why we need to love our enemies. I think the very heart of the gospel is bound in that, because Jesus did not save people who loved him and who welcomed him in. Jesus saved those who were by nature his enemies, who were without God and without hope, as Paul would say, who were by nature children of wrath. How can we ask Christ to love us if we can't even love our own enemies? You see, we were enemies to God. We're at enmity with him. Paul says in Romans 1 that the wrath of God hangs over the faith, hangs over all mankind. And yet he loved us. It was our sins and our hatred that nailed our Lord to the cross. So if we can't love our enemies, what right do we have to ask Jesus to love us? It's at the heart of discipleship. Rather, we're to bless others, to bless them. As Jesus says in Luke 6, as they just read, if somebody asks for your cloak, give it to them. If they take your money, say, do you need some more? If they slap you on the cheek, give them the other one also. This is the kind of stuff that prosperity preachers will never tell you. God would never have you do that. And they're spitting out lies. Paul roots our ability to bless and love our enemies in the justice of God. And we're going to see more of that in a moment. Peter's going to do the same thing, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But Paul says in Romans 12, to never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see? It's rooted in the justice of God. We are to bless. And not only was this Jesus's pathway, it was also the apostles. Recall Paul's life and Peter's life. Peter's going to be crucified upside down in just a few years after he writes this letter. Right? And Paul, as Christian tradition has it, is going to be beheaded soon after this letter is written. And the apostles were persecuted wherever they went. Right? Do you think the Christian tradition would have spread if they just formed a militia and started fighting back against the Jews in the Roman Empire? No, they would have been wiped out along with all the other insurrections and rebellions of that time. The history of Judaism, for example, is riddled with rebellions against the civil magistrate. But no, it was the Gospels, the Christian ethic, that changed everything. And remember the apostles' example is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. See, the same thing. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The call to follow Jesus is not to join the popularity club, not the prosperity club as the world would have it, but it's one of persecution and suffering and of loving our enemies. And what does blessing look like? What does blessing look like? Well, that brings us to verse 8. All these adjectives that hang off of this main verb to which we're called, and of not paying back evil, but blessing. Look at this list here. It's one of being united in spirit as a church, being united in these things and in our witness to the world. It's being an understanding person. Thinking the best of others. It's brotherly love. It's love for one another. It's compassion. And it's humility. These are the things and the ways by which we bless. Could you imagine, for example, if in the presidential election, which we're all watching right now, Donald Trump said to Joe Biden, You know, Joe, the Democrats have a lot of good things to say. I really see your point on that issue. You know, imagine Joe saying the same things like, you know, you took a really hard stand in getting our troops out of Afghanistan. Good job. Way to go. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if political ads were talking about the great attributes of the other guy? What a different world we'd live in. Yeah? That's what we're called to do. We're called to think the best of others, to be compassionate. It doesn't mean to be uncritical. It doesn't mean to not call sin sin, of course. We're called to holiness. But to think the best of others, to be peacemakers, not dividers, to be compassionate for others, especially to non-Christians who have been blinded by the god of this world, use Paul's language. If somebody's mean to you, well, what do you expect? They need grace. So as Paul wraps up this section on Christian virtue in a suffering world, these are the final thoughts that he gives to us. Love your enemy as yourself. And be people united in spirit and understanding, brotherly love, compassion, humility. These are ways by which we will glorify Christ, and will also be the way by which we obtain the blessing. And when Peter says this, on the other hand, blessing, for to this you have been called, in order that you might receive a blessing, in verse 9, he is not talking about the way we earn our salvation. He's already mentioned that our sins had to be nailed to the cross. But again, he's talking about how we will experience the blessing and how we will experience God's preserving of our faith to the day of glory, to go back to 1 Peter 1. This is the path of real prosperity that we should all want to walk down. So we've seen that we're called to love our enemies as ourselves. But if we want hope in suffering, and if we want to find the path of true prosperity, we also need to know the one who has called us. And that's what Peter ends with in this section. So let's look now at the latter portion of verse 9 and then into the rest of our text for this morning. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And then he quotes Psalm 34 as the basis. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we have a couple things we need to point out here. Number one, that the Psalms are for the New Testament church. The biblical Psalms are by no means merely songs that were to be sung by the Old Testament people of God. If you do a study of the use of the Psalms in the New Testament, you will clearly see that they are all about Christ and they are for the New Testament people of God. Peter would have sung and chanted Psalm 34 regularly. The early church sung and chanted the Psalms. And they're very, just the very food store, the food house for the Christian life is found in the Psalms. Because they're with you in the moment of trial. And when you're terrified and you sing Psalm 23, though in a valley dark as death, no evil will I fear. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. For you are always near. God's word is with you and is for you. And here, Peter is drawing on Psalm 34 as the foundation, the source, the life spring for this Christian ethic. So that's one thing we need to know. That's why we sing the Psalms. That's why I encourage you to memorize them and to sing them with your families and to your children and in your personal devotions. These are the things that remind us how to worship. One commentator on the Psalms said that the Psalms give expression to every vicissitude of life. There's a $5 word. Every vicissitude of life, every experience that we have under the sun as God's people is given voice and expression to in the Psalms. And here Peter draws on Psalm 34. You notice that Psalm 34 is basically rehashing everything that he has already said. If you want to see, if you love life, if you want to see good days, that is, if you truly want to prosper, if you truly want to experience the blessing that Peter talks about, then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and let him seek peace and pursue it. All these things Peter has just restated in his own words in verse 8 and verse 9. But the last thing we need to see this morning is that the reason that the church can have hope in suffering, and the reason we can have hope that we are following the true path of blessing and prosperity, is because we know the one who called us, and that our hope is rooted in the justice of God. Our hope is rooted in the justice of God. And that's why Peter quotes Psalm 34. Look there in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. They're on His people. God is watching over you. He's a better army. He's a better bodyguard than you could ever hope for. His eyes are on you. He's watching you. Even in your suffering, which has a purpose, His purpose in it, to reveal the genuine genuineness of your faith. His eyes are on you. He's with you. He's preserving you for the day of glory. But also, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And as we've already quoted elsewhere from Paul, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The reason we can love our enemies is because we know that at the end of days, justice will reign. As Jonas has taught us so well in the Ecclesiastes series, if there's no God, there's no justice. Right? And if we live like the world, which lives like there's no God, we want our justice now. But because God reigns, justice will prevail. And therefore, we can leave that dirty business to the Lord to take care of that. And we can walk with heads held high, loving those who don't deserve it. Loving those who persecute us for being Christians. Remembering that if it wasn't for grace, we would be in the same place as our enemies. So what's the path to true prosperity? Is it giving a little money to the prosperity preacher so you'll get a hundredfold return? No. That's anathema. Is it trying to have your doing the right thing so that God will give you your best life now? It's anathema. It's not Joel Osteen's way. It's not Kenneth Copeland's way. Give me the money. It's not Benny Hinn's way. Sow a seed and God will bless you. And it's certainly not Bill Johnson's way. God never wills for you to suffer. He obviously hasn't read 1 Peter in the chapter that's coming, because it's all about suffering according to God's will. So don't listen to that hogwash. And pray that God would bring that down and that people would no longer be deceived by that stuff. The path to true prosperity is by loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you. When someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one also. When they take your cloak, give them your other one. When they take your money, ask them if they need more. And we do it in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ, who walked that path before us. His path was a perfect path of loving the unlovable and dying for our sins. And while we will always do this with many faults, with many imperfections, we're called to take up our cross and follow Him. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life, as Jesus says, for my sake, will keep it. So brothers and sisters, let's lose our lives for the sake of Christ and find our life at the end of day when we've made it through the end of the path of suffering and experienced the eternal glory to come. And let's do that together, united in spirit, understanding people, abounding in brotherly love, in compassion, in humility. And may God preserve us in these things till the day He returns. Amen.